Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury. Now, here's Justin.
Oh, thank you, Brother Dearman. Glad to have you back with us. Happy New Year to you. As we begin a new course of study here on our program, Reading the Word, yes, my name is Justin Reed, and let us get into Reading the Word. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn it to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, written by Moses, the second book written by Moses, and it really tells the beginning of the story of Moses. And I want us to begin looking at the book of Exodus for a couple of study sessions. At least that's what I'm planning now as we are getting into it. We're going to be talking about Moses and his meekness in submission. Now, when we think about the word meekness, meekness is defined simply as enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Also, it's not violent. Let us begin our study here in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1, I'll be reading from the King James translation. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came out of Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was already in Egypt, and Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. So really, the book of Exodus takes place, obviously, after the book of Genesis begins, although there is a time differential, which we will study here in verse 8. There arose a new king over Egypt. Now, we would call it today a pharaoh. But back in biblical times, they simply called their pharaohs king of Egypt. It's really one and the same, calling him a leader, just different titles for leadership. But the problem is this one knew not Joseph. Now, if you are familiar with the back half of the book of Genesis, you'll be familiar with the story of Joseph and how he was sold into slavery. He was the favorite son, favorite of 11 sons and one daughter, because Benjamin was not born yet. And he was sold into slavery over jealousy. And he was sold to the Midianites. And then the Midianites sell him into Egyptian slavery. Now, while in Egyptian slavery, God is with Joseph and he elevates him. I mean, Joseph has to do his part, but God elevates him where he is now second in command over the nation of Israel. Really, just below Pharaoh himself, you find Joseph, a foreigner to the Egyptian lifestyle, if you will. Well, Joseph passes at the very end of the book of Genesis, and time progresses, and you have a new string of pharaohs, if you will, that do not know Joseph. Now, the pharaoh that he was second in command for knew him quite well, had seen God's providence working in him, but these new ones did not know him that way, did not know God in heaven that way. So God's going to have to show this pharaoh who he is. And so the people said, "Behold," verse 9, "the children of Israel are more, and they are mightier than we are mighty. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join against our enemies, and they will fight against us." See, the problem is although you had the 70 go in, a lot of time has passed. By the time they will leave Egypt, which it's foreshadowing to the 12th chapter, there is approximately 2.5 million people. Now, there were more Egyptians than there were Israelites. But if you look at the large sum, and let's say that there were 5,000, I don't have the correct number in front of me, but let's just say if there are 5,000 Egyptians, or 5 million Egyptians, and 2.5 million Israelites, well, you see, if you have that 2.5 million rise up against you plus your enemy, you could be in for some hurting. So they took their taskmasters and they made their job harder. Verse 12, they multiplied and they grew, and the people were grieved because of the children of Israel, so they made them work harder. They made their lives bitter because they were slaves, so they were having to make the brick so they could build buildings. Well, now they have to go get the straw and the other raw materials needed to build these buildings, or to build these bricks to build these buildings. But the only problem is they are not decreasing their quota. So they're making their lives extremely difficult. And the king of Egypt, verse 15 of Exodus 1, spake to the Hebrew midwives. The one of name was Shiprah, and the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and you see them upon the stools, if it be a son, you shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Well, why are they trying to do this? Well, anybody that has a common understanding, a basic understanding, if you will, of human anatomy knows that in order to reproduce, you must have one male and one female. So an easy way to keep from your enemies from overtaking you is to get rid of the males. Get rid of one part of the puzzle, because then they can't produce the seed that will eventually grow into an army. Upon the stools is an interesting Hebrew phrase, though. It literally means they would have had a stone that they more or less termed the birthing stone. And as the woman was giving birth, and these Hebrew midwives would be there assisting in that, as soon as he came out, they would almost lay it on that stone for just a second and kind of examine the baby. And it was at that moment you could see whether you see the stones. Now, there's also an allusion here, and without being too graphic, but the male would have something that may be referred to as stones as well that helps produce the seed. So he could also be a little tongue-in-cheek, a little play on words in Hebrew. If you see the stones, you shall kill him. But notice verse 17, the midwives feared God. Now these are Egyptians. They're not Israelites. They're not Jewish people. They would be Gentile people. But they feared God. They did not do as the king commanded them, but they saved the children alive. So he called for the midwives and said, why have you done this thing? Why have you saved the men's children alive? And they said, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They are lively, and they are just so nice. So God dealt well, verse 20, with the midwives. The Bible says the people multiplied. They waxed very mighty, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God, he made them houses. Now notice, Pharaoh ends this chapter by saying, every son that is born shall be cast in the river, every daughter you shall save alive. Think about that great Nile River that still runs through the heart of Egypt, that crocodile-infested river. Throw the babies in there. That is what Pharaoh wants to do, really foreshadowing what Herod wants to do to Christ. But we need to take us a quick little break. Brother Dimmon's going to tell you more about wood. We'd love for you to come visit with us. So we'll be right back as we'll continue reading the Word.
Reading the Word with Justin Reed is sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ. The building is located at 99 Sally Parton Road at the base of Short Mountain, 6 miles off 70 on Short Mountain Road on the left. Join us for Bible study Sunday at 10 a.m., worship at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m., with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
Once again, thank you for sticking around with us, and I want to thank Brother Dearman for that wonderful job. He always does such a wonderful job. This is Reading the Word. My name is Justin Reed, and we're in the book of Exodus, beginning a new study for the new year. I find it very appropriate, the Exodus, the leaving of Egypt. And we literally just finished going through the first chapter where Moses is not in the story yet. He's born in chapter 2. But Moses is writing these things to show the world that he is dealing with. All the things that he's having to deal in and around in Egypt. Pharaoh has commanded that all boys be killed. Now, the girls that are born, they can be kept alive, but all the boys are to be killed. When these midwives wouldn't do it, these Egyptian midwives, they feared the Lord God. He praises them. And we see that he has then ordered them to throw anybody, any male child, into the Nile River. Then our story changes, if you will, to chapter 2. Here of the book of Exodus. Because there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Now, that is very important for us because this is going to be Amram and Jochebed. Now, those are some funny names for the parents of Moses. But it's very important that his father and his mother of the household of Levi, because we see that he has an older brother, Moses does, and an older sister. Now the sister being the oldest is Miriam, the boy is Aaron. Aaron becomes the first high priest, and so you have to be of the tribe of Levi, as we look in the book of Leviticus, well in the later parts of the book of Exodus as well, have to be the tribe of Levi. And not only that, you have to be of the house of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi. Notice, she conceived and bare a son, verse 2. When she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. He was good-looking, healthy child, if you will. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and she daubed it with slime and pitch, and put the child therein, and laid it by the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done with him. She has made an ark of bulrushes. You know, I find it interesting with the story of Noah, which we've discussed before. And I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Noah. Noah saves the world, more or less, in an ark and water. And Moses here is saved from the world, saved from the destruction that Pharaoh is trying to instigate with water, and it involves an ark of bulrushes and that good sister standing back. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maids walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she told her maidens, "Well, what is that? Go over there and bring it to me. This is Pharaoh's daughter." When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, he was crying. Maybe she heard as well as saw him. Maybe he's 3 months old. She had compassion on him, said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister, that is Miriam. I want to pause here. Think about the courage that young Miriam has to have, because she is willing to stand up to Pharaoh's daughter, the daughter of the highest ranking person in their land. And notice she says, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go." And I want you to notice here the smart mind of Miriam, because she goes and finds her mama, because her mama is also Moses' mama, because they are brother and sister. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse it for me. I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. So, Moses' mother is being paid, Jochebed that is being paid to raise her own son. Now he's going to become Pharaoh's daughter's son, Pharaoh's grandson, but nonetheless her child will live. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So that's what Moses' name means. It means he was taken out of the water. I've often wondered, although the Bible doesn't record for us, what was Moses' name before in those 3 months? What did his parents call him up until that point? Well, he would have been probably 2 or 3 years old when he was given back. So what did they call him until Moses' daughter renamed him? I don't know. The Holy Scripture doesn't tell us that. But I find it interesting here, the providence of God keeping Moses alive in a time when all of the young boys were to be killed. See, God has great plans for Moses, although Moses, as we will, Lord willing, get to in our next study, Moses is not really going to understand everything God has in store for him just yet. Of course, most people in the Bible don't until they are doing what God wants them to do. We need to pause our lesson here, because I don't want to start getting into the burning bush or anything else and then have to stop as soon as I get through my introductory remarks. So I tell you what, if you would like to listen to this lesson again, or this is number 61, if you want to catch any of the other episodes in this program, or a whole lot of other good programs you hear on this station, you can find them all on my website. That's thejustinreedshow.com/readingtheword. The Justin, R-E-E-D-S-H-O-W, thejustinreedshow.com/READING, reading the word. Or if you just go to my website, thejustinreedshow.com, click on programs there on the menu on the left, you will see reading the word. Or if you can't remember any of that, which you may be driving, whatever, if you just Google my name, Justin Reed, reading the word, it will pull up there. Usually it's the first search result in whatever browser you're using. I do hope this lesson has been beneficial to you, and I do hope that you will make plans to be with us again when we resume our study, because Moses is going to grow up very quickly, just kind of foreshadowing, and he's going to let his anger get the best of him, and Moses is going to be a murderer on the run. So that's where we will study, Lord willing, next time that we can gather together. Until then, may the good Lord bless you. And may he keep you.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed, sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury.